So let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go to the book of Proverbs again. Father, we come before you humbly. We come before you with thanksgiving, and we come before you with a heart of praise, worship you as the true and the living God. We come to you not in our own wisdom, not in our own righteousness, not because we deserve to be heard, but we come to you on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. We thank you that in him, and only through him, our sins are forgiven, they've been washed away. We thank you that you have separated us, all who are in Christ. You have separated us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, Lord, that we are no longer under condemnation because of Christ's righteousness, because he shed his blood as an atonement for our sin. We thank you that you hear us, Lord, for Christ's sake. We come to you on the basis of what Christ did. We come to you on the basis of what your word says. For your word commands us to come to you. Your word commands us to draw near to you with a true heart, with sincerity, full assurance of faith, faith in Christ, faith in your word. So we come to you, Lord, in obedience to your word. And we come to you trusting what you have said, trusting your promises, and knowing, Lord, that you have promised to hear those who call upon you in truth. And Lord, we thank you for your infinite condescension towards us. We acknowledge we deserve wrath, and you have given us blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the eternal blessing and hope that you have given us in Christ. And Lord, as we look at the world, and we are reminded of how hopeless the world is and how caught up in its own lusts and folly it is, how blind and deaf and foolish and wicked. Lord, we thank you for saving us from our sin. For apart from us, we would be in the same place. It is not a measure of our goodness or our wisdom. It's a measure of your grace towards us. And Lord, we don't understand why you have had grace upon us, but we thank you. And as we come before you today, we ask, Lord, truly, that you would keep us. That you would keep us from evil. That you would keep us, Lord, from our own foolishness and our own sin. That you would keep us from the world and all its evil. And you would keep us from the evil one and all his plans and nets and traps, snares and pits, Lord, that are there that we know are, Lord, set for us. But Lord, we thank you that you are the all-knowing and all-wise and all-good God, and those who look to you, you lead and guide, and we thank you, Lord, that you keep us, and we pray that you would keep us, and pray that you would enable us to set our affections on you and on things that are eternal and things that do not pass away. We pray that you would accomplish in us your purpose, and we pray that you would make us holy as Christ is holy, that you would enable us to be like Christ, and even as Christ said that he delights to do your will, I pray that we would be able to say that we delight day by day to do your will. We ask that you would teach us and lead us in a very plain path as our shepherd. And we ask that you would guide us in all things. Lord, we have many blessings in this life. We also have many trials. We pray that in all these things, we would seek you first, that we would submit ourselves to you and humble ourselves before you, and that you would, Lord, truly guide us in the truth. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Pray that you bless our time now in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you turn with me, I guess I'm going to go back on my word. I'm going to go backward one week. Because there was a verse I wanted to cover in Proverbs that I did not cover. Proverbs 28:9. It's a simple verse. And then, I mean, there's two chapters that I want to cover yet at some level are chapter 30 and 31. They're not easy. And we'll look, hopefully, Lord willing, start looking at those next week. But I want to get through Proverbs here pretty shortly now. But I just want to read, I'll just begin by reading the one verse, this one verse. It's a simple verse, verse 9. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. This proverb is not, you know, most of the proverbs that we've looked at one at a time have been contrasts. The word but is in the middle, but this is not a contrast. I'm not really sure how you would classify this proverb, but you might say the second verse is kind of a further explanation of the first verse. It's not even really that. I'm not sure exactly how you would describe this from the standpoint of classifying the proverb, but it is a statement. If I can summarize it this way, it's showing very simply, this is a very common truth in Scripture. There is a correlation between our reception of the word and God's hearing of our prayer. There is a correlation between how we hear God and how God hears us. It's a very common truth. There are, I've run across many, I would say most people at some level pray. You think that's true? I think most people pray to something or someone, right? Does God hear all prayer?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, it's interesting how many times in Scripture there are qualifications where God says, I will not hear this prayer. Like he gives many, many places where he says he will not hear prayer. Can you think of some?
I'm wondering if God hears the prayers of, like, say, American Indians who don't know him.
What prayer does God hear?
Humble.
At the most basic level, the word is humble, right? And what defines humility, and I'm talking about Scripture, I'm not talking about what the world thinks. What humility, how Scripture defines humility is humility before what? His word. His word. And I've said this many times, you've heard me say it, your attitude towards his word is your attitude towards him. You know, when you hear a child ignore his parent, let's say his father is telling him to do something and he ignores him. Ignoring his word is ignoring him. You can't separate the two, right? And basically, the Bible is very clear that about this connection, that God will not hear the person that does not hear him. In fact, in this scripture, it says his prayer is what? Which is a way of saying what? God hates it. God is not impressed with the prayer of the person who does not humble himself or herself before him. He will not hear that prayer. He doesn't hear that prayer. It is an abomination. Now, I want to be clear. What he's talking about here in this verse is the extreme situation. He's talking about someone who has consciously, stubbornly, arrogantly turned away from the Word of God. You know, I would say all of us have, as Christians at times, have maybe regarded iniquity in our heart, as David said. We have maybe not obeyed the scriptures the way that we should. But I don't think that that's the case that's being referred to here. I think this case is the person who is the rebel, the one who has truly, consciously, and vehemently rejected what God has said. I will not hear the word of God. And God says, I will not hear you. And it's a sobering thought. Let me look back at Proverbs chapter 1. Again, this is, it's a common theme in Scripture. It's especially a common theme in the Old Testament. But even in Proverbs itself, in Proverbs chapter 1, when he says in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn, that word is really could be repent, right? Turn you at my reproof. Now, what he's calling us to throughout the book of Proverbs, this father speaking to his son in the book of Proverbs, what he's calling him constantly to is to what?
Okay.
Hear his words. And the one who hears what? Turns. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now that's the promise, that if you will repent and hear what I'm saying and listen to what I'm saying, I will give you my spirit. This is God speaking. I will give you my spirit. And I will make my words known. In other words, this is the key to understanding his word, right? Is hearing it. And this is what he says in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Here's a person that would not hear the word of God, that rejected the word of God, right? He says, sobering thought. This is only one of the few places it says in Scripture that God laughs. The other one is in Psalm 2. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. See, they're calling now. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's a pretty sobering passage, isn't it? For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You know, there's a point with God, and this is sobering. It's a point that's often missed and overlooked, but it's very common in Scripture. There is a point where a person crosses a line and they cannot return, and God will not hear. And that's sobering. You know, that's why we, again, we live in an age where we more and more people think of God as just kind of like the grandfather in the sky that just is, you know, whatever you do, I'll accept you no matter what you do, wherever. And, you know, that just isn't true. God requires repentance. Now, he gives repentance, right? He's the one who gives it. But you cannot, God will not hear the unrepentant soul. The one that will not hear the word of God, the one that rejects the truth, sets himself up against God. And God will not hear him. And it says here that even his prayer will not be heard. Look at Zechariah. Chapter 6. Or I'm sorry, chapter 7. Now, Zechariah was written, this is at the time of the rebuilding of the temple. So this is after the fall of Jerusalem, after the 70-year time in Babylon. Then they were in Babylon. They came back under Zerubbabel. a small group of Jews came back under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And the two prophets at that time were Haggai and Zechariah. Those were the, and you remember the Jews stopped building the temple for a while because they were so busy. Well, first of all, they were resisted, but they also were busy building their own houses, as it says in Haggai. At any rate, that's kind of the context of Zechariah. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now again, notice, this was their attitude. This is the attitude of the Jewish people towards God's word, towards his law. It's not simply that they ignored it. It's that they, again, it's kind of a picture here. They pulled away the shoulder. You think of like a child being corrected and it's like he's, you know, pulled away his shoulder. He stopped his ears. I mean, it's like someone, you know, again, it'd be like, you know, your parents telling you to do something and you put your hand in your ears and say, oh, I can't hear you. Well, you know, I mean, it's kind of childish, but that's what they did, right? They stopped their ears. They would not hear. They purposely refused to hear the word of God. Why do people do that? They do that today.
They have a hardened heart, anger, bitterness, sin.
Sin.
They blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
They do. Well, that's
you
true.
That's your
that's the end of it.
God,
right.
Or reject the Holy Spirit, then you won't be forgiven.
But if you would ask them, and they were honest, why they reject what the Bible says, they don't like what it says. I mean, that's the bottom line. They want to do their own thing. The Bible condemns them. The Bible condemns us, right? The Bible condemns our thinking and our way of life. And repentance is, by its definition, repentance is rejecting my ways and my thoughts, as it says in Isaiah 55, right? It is a turning away from my opinions and my desires and the way that I live, and it's acknowledging before God that I am a sinner and that I desperately need the grace of God. And it is turning from that, right, and turning to, well, so people don't want to hear that, and they still don't want to hear that. You know, what people want to hear is this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And by the way, that's the, you know, the plan for your life is the plan that you want, right? I mean, that really, that's how people think of it. You know, God's up there just to bless my plan. God's not up there to bless your plan. God is the creator. God created you to serve him. It's not you. It's not him serving you. And we reverse that, right? But people don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is, you know, God just, he doesn't care what you do, where you go. He always accepts everyone and every, and you know, it just isn't true. He accepts the humble, those who call upon him. And I want to emphasize, oh, yeah, I got to go back and finish this. Okay, chapter 7 of Zechariah, he says they refused, verse 11, they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. They hardened themselves, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. He's talking about what happened, I think, at the fall of Jerusalem. This is why they were punished. And by the way, if you look at Jeremiah, we could walk through the book of Jeremiah. This is maybe the greatest theme in the whole book of Jeremiah. They would not hear the law of God. They would not hear the reproof of the prophets. They would not hear the law of God. It's so simple. But verse 13, therefore it came to pass that as he cried, in other words, God, and they would not hear. In other words, God, as it were, cried over and over again, hear my word and live. Turn from your sin and live. He cried that over and over again. And they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's pretty sobering. God says, you won't hear me, I won't hear you. And when you turn away your ears from hearing the word of God, what is left to you? Judgment. What's left to you is judgment. And that's the truth. There's no amount of counseling, there's no amount of self-help, there's no amount of that can help you if you will not hear the word of God. If you will not turn to him and humble yourself before him and acknowledge him and seek him with all your heart, there's nothing left to you but judgment. It says in Jeremiah chapter 6, this is just an example of what I was saying, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For he, even the husband and with his wife shall be taken, the age with them that is full of days. Judgment came on the whole nation because the nation as a whole completely hardened its heart against the word of God. Now, I want to say on the other side that there is, I said this, you know, at the beginning, there's a correlation between our attitude towards God's word and his hearing our prayers. And I want to say that when you come to Christ, and you're born again, one of the most basic, simple, and it's always true, changes in the life of the one who's born again is very simple. They hear the word of God. It doesn't mean they obey it completely. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they don't struggle with sin or the flesh. But they hear the word of God. They receive it with, James says, with what? Humility, with meekness. Receive the word with meekness. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive it with meekness. And so when one comes to Christ, one of the most basic things is they hear the word of God. Turn back to Proverbs. Chapter 8. And I want to show a little bit, if I can, I want to try to correlate these two things. God, our attitude towards God's word and his hearing of our prayers. Again, this is what Solomon is calling his son to over and over again, to hear the word of God. And this is, he says in verse 32 of chapter 8, now therefore, hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me. Notice how often it uses this word of what? Hearing. Hearing the word. This is the opposite of the one who's stopping his ears. This is the opposite of the one who's pulling his shoulder and refusing to listen. This is the person who is trying to hear, right? He's listening to the word. He's coming to the word and saying, Lord, teach me. Show me. Open my ears. Open my eyes. Help me to understand it. And then seeking him in it, right? So he says, blessed is the man, verse 34, who hears me. I love this. Watching daily, day by day by day, watching daily at my gates. How does one do that? by meditating on the word, right? Seeking him in it. Says, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Why? Because verse 35, for whoso finds me finds life, he shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now, one of the most basic things that the Bible says, the word of God says, well, he says it in a lot of different places, in a lot of different ways, but it's one of the most basic things in all of scripture. The Lord, this is Psalm 145, the Lord is nigh unto them that what? Them that call upon him. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Is that the word of God? If you hear that, what must you do? What will you do? It's not a matter of like, it's something I have to do. It's something you will do. What will you do? Call upon him. One of the most fundamental and most basic response of faith to God's word is calling on the Lord. Prayer is the most basic thing that a Christian does. He calls upon the Lord. Why does he call upon the Lord? I mean, it's a simple truth. We need him. When you come to Christ and you hear the word of God, you come to the realization of how desperately you need him. That you can't do anything on your own. You don't even know how to pray without him. It is true. And I would say this is how you know you hear the word. The one who hears the word and comes to it like the rich young ruler. And what did the rich young ruler say? He came running up to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? He was ready to do it. And when Jesus said, well, keep all the commandments. And he said, well, what? I've done all that. Totally blind. Totally blind to himself. That's not hearing the word. And, you know, when I think that's the reason Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him at night, and he was, I think, Nicodemus was honestly searching. And you know, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a leader of the leaders. He was a great man. He's probably very holy from the standpoint of Phariseeism. He was probably externally, probably pretty much, kind of like what Paul said about himself in Philippians 3 before he was saved. He was righteous in accordance with the law from an external standpoint. I think that was Nicodemus. I'm sure he was an adulterer. I'm sure he was one who knew the Bible very well. He was very, but you know what Jesus said to him? You know, you must be born again. He didn't give him something to do. He said, you must be born again. Passive. You see, we have to be brought to the place, I will say with Nicodemus, if Jesus would have said, well, do this, this, and this, what would Nicodemus have done? He would have went out and done it. And you know what? It's not something we can do. And this is what the word of God, this is what the word of God is meant to teach us. And then there are some people who say, well, God knows we can't do it, so he doesn't expect it. Is that true?
No.
Must you repent? You must repent. Say, well, I can't do it, and God knows that, so he doesn't require it. Well, God does require it. But what's the truth? He must give it. Now, when you realize that everything that you could possibly need is given in Christ, what will you do? You will call upon him. Listen, I've said this often, that the Christian life is one of learning how to receive everything from God by grace. I love that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. That whole sermon that Jesus gave early on in his ministry was about the righteousness that's necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember, you know, I always say that I think the theme verse, more or less, is chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And what was the righteousness of the Pharisees?
Thinking they're all the
purely external. Purely external. They look good on the outside. In fact, Jesus... Now, this, I think, was a surprise to the, you know, the Pharisees were kind of like the heroes of the conservative people because they held out against Rome. They, you know, they held up the law and, you know, they were the conservatives, if you will, spiritually speaking. But they were probably surprised when Jesus said that, except your righteousness exceed. You know, they looked at these men as holy men. You know, they were righteous men, men of prayer, men of the book, you know. Jesus said to them, you are like whitewashed sepulchers. That's an amazing statement. Whitewashed sepulchers. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And what a picture. You know, in those days, you know, Jesus said that around the time of Passover. You know, this is Matthew 23, but at Passover, before Passover, the Jews, especially around Jerusalem, because everybody came to Jerusalem for the Passover, right? From all over, not just Israel, but all over the diaspora. They came, millions came to Jerusalem. Amazing to read about, right? And so you couldn't partake of Passover if you came in touch with a grave. So everybody around Jerusalem, they would whitewash the tombstones before Passover, so that people would know that this is a tombstone, you know, so that you would not touch it. Because if you touched it, you couldn't participate in Passover. So if you were having a picnic and you sat down on a rock and found out, oh, it's a tomb, you know, you can't. So these graves that Jesus, you know, perhaps looking out over, seeing all these bright, beautiful, whitewashed sepulchers in the sun, says, you're like these whitewashed sepulchers. They look beautiful outwardly, but they're full of dead men's bones. He says, that's you. He said, you look righteous outwardly to before men, but you're full of all hypocrisy and iniquity. Now the theme of the book of, or the theme of that sermon is the only righteousness. Listen, we need a righteousness that's beyond this righteousness of the Pharisees that impresses people. It's not hard to impress people. I mean, it really isn't. It's not hard to impress people. People, oh, he's a wonderful person. He's nice. He's good. He does nice things. He gives money, you know, and all that. Listen, all that doesn't impress God. It doesn't. What impresses God, listen, what impresses God is the one thing you can't do. You can't. You need a changed heart. You need love for God. An internal righteousness that is something you can't put on. Now, you might put it on in such a way, you think, that other people think you have it and not have it. You must have what only God can give you. Yes.
Ultravenic uses the word, it can't be rigmarole.
Okay, that's good. Rigmarole, okay. I'll go with that. You cannot accomplish it. And because you cannot accomplish it, listen, you call upon the Lord. And when you get to, again, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is constantly saying, you know, you have heard that it has been said, you know, for example, he shall not commit adultery, which is true. But then he says, but I say unto you what? He who looks on a woman and lusts after her. What he's saying is it's not merely external, it's internal. It's what your desires are. It's what your thoughts are. And then I was like, when he says, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, again, if we did that, we'd all be paraplegic blind people walking around. and we wouldn't be changed. And that's his point. What you need is what you can't do. You need a changed heart. Now, when you get to the end of the sermon, he talks about entering the kingdom of heaven. And one of the most basic things he says, I love this, in Matthew 7, he says, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I ask you, what will be opened? The kingdom. That's how you enter the kingdom. Ask, seek, knock. This is, he says right after that, I love that, he says, if you then, being evil, and he said this to the Jewish people, right? He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good things to those that ask him? It's an amazing thought. He hears the prayer of faith and the prayer of humility. This is one of the most basic aspects of Christian living. It is learning to receive everything from him. May I say the Christian life is a life of answered prayer. So you hear people say, well, you know, I pray and pray and my prayers aren't answered. And when that happens, what is the temptation? To think that what? Something's wrong with God. Well, he's not hearing my prayer. He doesn't answer my prayer. What is the problem? Yeah. It's with you. It is with you. And how are you going to discover that?
Ask the Lord to reveal
it. Ask him. That's the first thing. You come to the Lord humbly and you say, oh God, teach me how to pray. You know, Jesus, God says he delights in the prayer of the righteous. He delights to give good things to those who ask him. And so you ask the question, Lord, why don't you hear my prayers? What is wrong with me? Because there is something wrong. What's the second way in which we come to find out why it is that the Lord doesn't hear our prayers?
Read the Word.
The Word. The Word is what teaches us. God gives lots of reasons why he doesn't hear prayer. Can you think of some? And by the way, this is true even of Christians, right? I mean, there are times when God does not hear our prayers, for different reasons. And there are different reasons. Not all of them are moral. But can you think of some reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers?
If a husband's harsh with his wife.
Okay, what's that called?
I don't know if it's in Scripture.
Yeah, that's in Scripture. You're right. It's an example of sin.
Sin.
Right? In other words, David said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I think he's speaking there. I think that's David. I have to double check. I mean, I think that's a believer speaking. And there are times when the Lord will not hear the prayer of a believer because in his heart, he's not submitted to the Lord. He's holding on to something that the Lord,
yes,
that is opposed to him.
Whether it be a grudge or anger.
It could be a lack of forgiveness.
Yes.
It could be a sin that you're unwilling to acknowledge. It could be something that you just that is more important to you than God. And if you regard that, the Lord will not hear your prayer. It doesn't necessarily mean you're lost. I'm not saying that there are places where I think this is true of someone who is saved. But if the Lord is not hearing my prayer, there's a reason, right? Maybe sin. Deborah, you got to say something?
I've just been saying unforgiving heart.
Yeah, I mean, an unforgiving heart, bitterness, covetousness. I mean, the list is endless, right? Something we could be involved in. Yes.
But on reflection, times I'm grateful that hasn't answered.
Amen.
And the answers are being said up.
Well, that's true. That's true. That brings up a couple things. Because you're right. I can say the same thing. I'm so thankful. There are things that I prayed for, and the Lord said, Dean, Goody, you have no idea what you're praying for. And we say that's the grace of God, right? Without question. But why? What are some of the other reasons that God doesn't answer our prayers or answers them negatively? There are different ways we can word it, but think of Scripture.
Sometimes I think we pray for something and God has something.
That's true. That's true. Give me some verses.
James.
Okay. Yeah, Tom, James 4. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Why? That you may consume it on your lusts. In other words, you're praying not according to the Spirit. You're not praying according to God's will. You're praying what your flesh wants. You know, now, are we guilty of that?
Yeah.
We're guilty of that many times. Like, we're praying what we want rather than what is pleasing to God. And I would say, how do you know what's pleasing to God and what to ask for according to His will? How do you know? Be filled with the Word of God, because this is where you learn how to pray. This is how you learn what to pray for. Read Paul's prayers. You know, prayer, as you read Paul's prayers in the New Testament, you almost, I don't want to say this because I don't want to take it the wrong way. But generally, his prayers are not for like physical healing and wealth and stuff and, oh, prosper of a business and all. It's about spiritual things. It's about that your eyes would be enlightened, that you would see the glory of God and the power of Christ toward you, right? That you would be filled with all the fullness of God and, you know, these kinds of prayers. You know, when we pray, when someone has a trial, what's the first thing we tend to pray for? Get them out of it. But you know what? That's oftentimes not God's will. What is God's will? We know it's God's will.
Sanctify
them. To enable them to trust the Lord in it. To teach them through it. Can we pray for that and know that that's God's will? Will God answer that?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. So, but we pray amiss because we pray... We oftentimes pray like unbelievers, to be honest with you. I mean, we pray, our prayers are so shallow because our understanding of Scripture oftentimes is so shallow. Did you all listen to, and if you haven't, I encourage you, go back and listen to Nathaniel Lauer's message the other Sunday night on let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. You say you want to be, if you want to be a person of prayer, that is the key. Because when the word of Christ richly dwells in you, you will pray. If you don't pray, the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly. You might know it. You might even have it memorized. But I will tell you, it's not dwelling in you richly. Because when it dwells in you richly, it always results in calling on the Lord. Not just in asking for things, but in thankfulness, in praise, in intercession. I mean, all kinds of ways in which, why? Because that's the very essence. Prayer is the very essence of faith. That's the first response of true faith. It is to call upon the Lord.
I pray for my kids so I feel better about it.
Well, that's true. I mean, we're casting our burdens on the Lord.
Well,
that is a burden.
I feel better about it. So I don't have to worry about it.
And there's such a simplicity to the prayer, right? We can cast. Listen, what is it that's bothering you? What is it that's troubling you? Take it to the Lord, like the hymn says. Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is how we seek the Lord first. You know, think of all those passages. Seek Seek the Lord with all your heart. How do you do that apart from praying? I don't know how you do that apart from praying. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek him first. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of the Lord. How do you do that? How do you draw near with a true heart apart from prayer? You know, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for drawing. He said, you draw near. This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How do you draw near to the Lord with a true heart apart from simple prayer and simple faith through his word? That is how you draw near. Yes, James.
We're to come with a broken heart and contrite spirit.
Yes. And, you know, if you're like me, you say, Lord, grant me a contrite heart, because I know by nature my heart tends to be not contrite, right? We, you know, this is the thing. Say, how do you pray? How do you learn to pray? You learn to pray by praying. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, and it's the most basic thing you can pray in a way. Lord, teach me how to pray. You know, that is hearing his word. And there is that correlation, right? As you hear the word, you see your need, and you see the need of others, right? And you pray according to that need, and you pray in faith, right? So everything that you need, listen, everything that you need today, think about this. Whatever situation you're in, you know, some of you may be in, you know, great trial. Some of you maybe great blessing, probably most of you somewhere in the middle. Every situation you're in, every little trouble, every little thing, God has given you everything in Christ and in his word and by his Holy Spirit. He's given you absolutely everything you need to walk with him in obedience, to live a life that is fundamentally one of obedience to him, inward peace and joy in every circumstance, contentment in every circumstance. He's given you everything you need. You say, how do you obtain it? Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, there's another reason, and I wanted to point this out. There's another reason God doesn't always answer our prayers. There is a very important concept in Scripture. It's called waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord means you ask and you don't receive. And so what do? There are times where the Lord calls us to simply, quietly, without complaining, without being frustrated or being discouraged, he calls us to wait on him. Waiting on him is not merely passive. It's not just saying, well, I can't do anything, so I'm just going to wait. Waiting is very active. Waiting is seeking the Lord even when you're in a situation where you're on hold. And all of us, I mean, I've gone through periods of my life where it seemed like I was on hold forever. In some ways, I felt that way all through my 20s, that I was just on hold. I mean, just the state of the life I was in. I mean, God takes us through times like that. After seminary, I had about 4 years. We had about 4 years where I didn't know where I was going to, we didn't know where we were going to be. We were going from here to there. It's just kind of like waiting. Just wait. I felt like my whole life was just like waiting for, well, I don't know what's going to be next. But those times God brings into our lives, why? What's that?
Test us.
Test us. Will you what?
Just follow me.
Trust him. Be content. We learn patience. Listen, so sometimes the Lord doesn't answer prayer, not because we've been disobedient, but because he wants to teach us. And now, part of the Christian life, quite frankly, is learning to discern, you know, my walk with the Lord. In other words, why isn't that the Lord doesn't answer my prayers? If he doesn't, okay? It goes back to that simple thing. Begin with asking the Lord. Asking the Lord why, you know, to teach you how to pray. Because I'll tell you, it is a beautiful thing how God answers the prayers of his children.
Look at you, Michelle.
Yeah, I know. It's the grace of God. I will say, I prayed for a wife and he FedExed Michelle, of course, overnighted her. But you know, it doesn't always happen that way, right? I mean, you know, it's not always a matter of maybe someone. Again, this is part of the challenge of teaching, quite frankly, but it's part of the challenge of being a human being and being a Christian. We have to discern in our own lives what God is doing with us, right? In other words, I can't look around and compare myself to everyone else. You know, why God doesn't answer someone's prayer, it may not be the same reason he answers someone else, doesn't answer someone else's prayer. We have to discern in our own lives what God, and he does, he helps us, right, as we seek him, to discern what God is working on. We have to be careful about judging what's going on in other people's lives, because we don't know, right? But when we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, teach me, show me. He will teach you. Well, listen, he always hears the prayer of the humble, always. Mary.
And I think ultimately it's submitting to what he
is. It is. Yes. And this is why.
Pray for something and he doesn't give us what we want. We still have to submit.
Yes. And increasingly I find myself praying, Lord, and I do. I mean, honestly, maybe this is just, you know, I don't know what it is. But as you get older, I mean, honestly, I just more and more I find myself praying, Lord, I don't want what I want. I just want what you want. Because you do, you begin to realize that what you want, first of all, is a moving target. You know, I mean, honestly, what we want one day, the next day, we don't really. You know, we're such fickle people, aren't we? We are so fickle. You know, we think we know what we want, and then we get it, and we don't want it anyway. I mean, we're just so fickle, right? So we're so much better off. Listen, I challenge you to pray that. Lord, now I know I said this before. I go back to this often. Think about this. You have the eternal God, the eternal living God, who is the Lord of everything, who has created everything, who knows everything, past, present, and future, who knows you perfectly. He knows everything. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what you need perfectly. He knows what's not good for you. He knows what is in your future. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows how long you're going to live. He knows how you're going to die. He knows everything. And not only does he know everything, not only does he have control over everything because he's sovereign, but listen, he's all wise. He's perfectly wise. Like, wisdom is how things work together and application of truth. And God is infinitely wise. Like, he knows what is best for everything. He knows the best. He knows the perfect solution to every problem. Listen, he knows everything perfectly. And he has perfect wisdom to bring about his will. And not only that, he is infinitely good. Like, he's perfectly good. Like, he is so good to his creatures. He provides for them. He will. Oh, listen, do you want your will or his will? I mean, think about that for just a moment. You're ignorant?
Mind-boggling.
You are ignorant, extremely ignorant. I say myself too, right? We are truly ignorant. We are extremely selfish. We are very foolish. We know almost nothing, about the, we know nothing about the future. We don't even know ourselves. Do you want your will or his will? So, like, pursue that. Forget about your will. Your will is full of holes. It's full of ignorance. And listen, if you get what you want, you'll regret it. And so, honestly, more and more, I pray, like it says there in Proverbs 30, feed me with food convenient for me, which is not just talking about meals. It's talking about life. In other words, God knows perfectly what is good for you today. It may not be what your flesh wants, but he knows what is best for you. And so go to him instead of seeking all that you want, saying, give me this, give me that. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me what is best for your glory and for my good, even if it's painful. You know, the truth is, when you pray that, God is not up there. I mean, people have this, I think, picture of God that God is just up there waiting to give us a spanking. He just wants to hammer us. You know, it's not true at all. Listen, if you have a child, you know, all of you who've been parents, if you've had a child or if you have a grandchild that comes up to you and humbly wants to do what you've asked him to do, would you punish him? I mean, seriously, would you spank him? No. Listen, God's not in the business of just punishing us to punish us. Listen, the quickest way through a blessed life, the quickest way to a blessed life is to humble yourself before the Lord and seek him and make him your portion. Not stuff, not a good life, him. That's the quickest way to blessing. You will be blessed. And you know what? The Lord will teach you and he'll bless you. He'll bless you so abundantly. And you know what? There'll be trials in your life. And he'll bless you in them too. Because God is infinitely good, infinitely wise, and he knows all things. So ask him. Don't ask him for what you want. Ask him according to what he says. And you will be blessed. The opposite is true. You say, I won't hear the word of God. You will be cursed and you will be miserable. And to a certain degree, that's true of a believer. And when I would say that, I mean, a believer who leaves the word and forgets the word and goes his own way, he will feel it. He will be chastised. It will be painful. He will regret it. You know, you can do it. Do whatever you want, right? But I can tell you the way of blessing is to humble yourself before the Lord and call upon him and seek him, hear his word, trust in him, and he will bless you. And he will lead you. And he will make you, this is what he'll do, he'll make you into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you hear our prayers. When we call upon you in simple truth, you hear the humble. You resist the proud, but you hear the humble. Father, help us day by day, truly, by your grace, to humble ourselves before you, to seek you, to trust you, to rest in you. Help us to hear your word, to walk in it by your grace. Please accomplish your purpose in us, not because we're good, but because you are gracious. Because you are a good God. And Lord, I pray for each one here today. Lord, you know every heart. Lord, there may be some here that don't know you at all, that are lost. I pray for their salvation. Pray that they would truly come to the knowledge of Christ, that you would open their eyes to their sin and their desperate need of grace and mercy. And the overwhelming supply of grace in Christ. But Father, all of us who are in Christ, Lord, help us day by day to trust you and to seek you. Lord, make us more and more like our Savior and teach us how to pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Bless our time now as we fellowship around this food. We thank you for it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.